Good morning. Well, if you're here for the first time, welcome. Thank you. And again, my name is Pastor Steve, and or Steve, or Hey You, or known as Carmen's husband. And that's only in Claremont. If I kind of sound a little funny, it's because I broke my tooth. So for Christmas, I want my one front tooth. Not two front teeth, it was one front tooth. And like, man, we don't like to tell why we did it. We have to make up our own stories of what happened, because, you know, that's the way men are, you know. Well, you know, I had a Tuesday, I had a UFC cage match fight. And I won, though. I beat her up. I won. Yeah. Gave me a roundhouse kick. No, I feel bad. I bit into a rib. The rib beat me up. And so, what could I say? Dan, you want to focus the cameras on there so they can see it? The only reason why I'm saying this is because we don't have cameras. Because I know if we did, Dan would do that. And you probably would be laughing. And I'm saying, why are you laughing at me? You know, what's so funny? Because all you're going to see is my mouth. But praise God. Anyways, good morning. I love that worship song. He's come down and set us free. And, you know, as I was worshiping, meditating on that song, the only thing I think about is how that came true yesterday for our brother Bill, who went home to be with the Lord at 3 a.m. God has come down and he has set him free. He has received his just reward. And his life was amazing. And in my time of ministry, there's only two people who I've ever came before the Lord and asked God not to take them. Just two. I prayed, Lord, don't take me. Can't have them. And one was Joe Maggio, and the other was Bill. And I prayed and I prayed, Lord, please, you can't have them. Don't take them. Don't take them. We want them. But obvious, God wanted them more. God loved them more. And when I was at the house and when he passed and sitting there and looking at that empty shell, we knew that they were coming to receive him. And I was saying, Lord, there's still time. There's still time for you. You can put air in this body. You can raise him up out of this bed. What even greater testimony that would be if you would raise him up. They already, you know, said he's gone. And what greater witness that could be and share with others. But God said, no, he's mine. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. He was so precious. And if he was so precious to us, can you imagine how much more precious he was to the Lord? So, keep Deborah in prayer. Our prayers go out, and Ruth, and comfort them with your love and support and service of his celebration, because he did transfer over. Will come, and so, but to keep them in prayer. Why don't you open up? Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 9 as we continue to systematically go through the Word of God and continue to look at Saul's conversion, his life, his changed life as he came to meet Jesus. And I think of Saul, how dramatic and how awesome and powerful was Saul's conversion. And I was meditating on his, and I was meditating on Bill's conversion and how that came about. It's just amazing how God can take a person's life and just change it. And that's why I tell people how we know God's real. If you want to know how God's real, it's the changed life. My life isn't the same no more. As we're going to look at Saul, his life wasn't the same no more because they knew him as a man who wanted to destroy Christians. And now he wants to make Christians. And so his life was known as that, but he had a dramatic changed life. And it was amazing. And so I'm praying this morning that as we look at some of those accounts, that we can apply them to our life somehow, that God will just give you ears to hear and to understand and see his life and apply to your life. Okay, what can I do? What can I do that he's doing? Or what could I do not do what he's not doing or what he did? You know, apply the word of God. Don't just be hearers of the word. Be doers of the word. Because that's what really counts is when we become doers of the word. But look at Acts chapter 9. Look at verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if any found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly this light shone all around him from heaven. And we're talking a light that's brighter than the sun. It's like daytime. A light that was so bright, brighter than the sun. That's the difference between the sun and the Son of God. The Son of God is brighter than the sun, even though he created the sun. And so this light shined around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goats." Now, when Paul heard this, those who were with him, they heard it also. They heard the voice, but they couldn't articulate what the voice was saying. They couldn't get the message because it wasn't meant for them. It was meant for Saul. God was going to have a personal relationship with Saul. That's why it's called personal relationship. Each one of us have a personal relationship with Christ. And we have a group relationship with one another. We have a fellowship with one another, but my personal relationship is me and Jesus, me and God. I don't let anybody get into that. That's personal. That's between me and God. But other than that, I love fellowshipping with everybody else, but I want that time alone with Christ. I want him to shine all around me. I want him to speak to me personally. And I love it. This is what was going on here. God, Jesus came and Saul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And then the Lord said, "I'm Jesus who you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goats." The goats. You know, he was kicking against what God wanted to do in his life. God was going to do some great things, and he was kicking against that. He was fighting against that. And so he trembled and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And the Lord said to him, "Arise, go into the city, and it will be told what you must do." And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was there 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now, it's interesting. Again, I mentioned 2 weeks ago how man can plan, but God wills. I don't care what kind of plans you make, God wills. Saul's plan was to go to Damascus and go there to get believers and to arrest them and to bring them to be tried and to be put to death. That's the plan. But God's plan is yes, Saul, I agree. You're going to Damascus, but you're going to go blind, deaf, speechless, hungry, not eating without water. That's how you're going to go to Damascus. You think you're going to go there to persecute the believers? No, you're going to go there deaf. And because you're deaf, you're not going to be able to see. You're blind. I mean, not deaf, blind. I'm sorry, sight. And because you can't see, you're not going to be able to speak a whole lot. And you're going to concentrate on that personal relationship that you just had. That confrontation that you just had with Christ. That's the only thing you're going to see. You're going to see with your mind. You're not going to see with your eyes. Why? Because you're not going to be distracted. You're not going to be able to see and be able to share a whole lot with people. And because you're not going to see nothing. Therefore, you're going to sit there for 3 days, speechless. And you're going to think about that encounter with Christ. That's all you're going to meditate. And so now in verse 10, it says, "Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And he said to the Lord in a vision," and actually the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." And so the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire of the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying." And in a vision, he's seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him so that he might receive his sight. So God already laid the groundwork. God laid the ground. God says, okay, this is what's going to happen. I already did the work. All you need to do is go. And God already shown Saul that a man named Ananias, God's specific. He's a perfectionist. And he says, not only is a man going to come lay hands on you, you're going to be healed, but the man is going to be called Ananias. And I love it because Ananias was just a simple disciple of God. No one mighty, no noble, just a disciple. And this is the last time we actually hear of anything more about Ananias is right here. This is all he did was go pray for Saul, and Saul received his sight. But Saul, who now is Paul, mentioned about Ananias, how he was a godly man. He was committed to God. He had a good testimony, and that's all God requires. Just have a good testimony, and God will use you. You don't have to be a pastor, guys. You don't need a title. You're already doing the work. It's just go out and share the love of Christ. Share the word of God. Pray for people. Love for people. You don't have to say, I need a title so I can do this. I need to be a pastor. I need to be the elder. I need to be a deacon. I need to do this so I can do this. No, you don't, because you can do it because you're going to do it in God's strength. Not in man's approval, but God's approval. And Ananias was that man. He was approved by God. He had exactly what was needed for God to heal Saul's blindness. And so he went. And verse 13, Ananias said, Lord, I have heard many things about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he is with authority from the chief priest to bind up all who call upon your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear the name before Gentiles, before kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. So this is where we left off. And it's interesting how even though God said, you're a chosen vessel. He's actually a chosen vessel. But he also, God shows Saul or Paul, whatever you prefer. It's Saul right now, but he will change to Paul. Show him many things that he was going to suffer. And I love that because I complain. I say, I don't want to suffer, Lord. I don't want to suffer, you know. And if God, if you would have shown me everything that I had to suffer, everything I had to gone through before and said, okay, Pastor Steve, here it is. This is what you're going to suffer. This is what you're going to go through. Do you want to do it? Let me look at it. You know, and it would just keep going. No, thank you. I think I'll stay where I'm at. You know, he voluntarily went and persecuted the church, and he still, God says, you're gonna suffer. And he told him specifically what he would suffer because Paul mentions it, and he still did it. That's how I know what I have is real. My relationship with God is real. Because Paul was willing to suffer for Christ's name's sake. And so it's awesome. So now we left off on verse 17. Look at verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, whom appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me to you that you may receive your sight and may be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. And so, again, you see Ananias here. You see how he was obedient to the Lord, even though he questioned about going to see Saul. Wait a minute, Lord. You know, wait a minute. I heard a whole lot about this man. You know, I heard how he was on his way here to persecute. He was on his way here to get people like me, Christians, and to bring us bound to Jerusalem. And you want me to what? You want me to go to him? He was obedient to the Lord. Even though he questioned about going to see Saul, because the Lord knew what Saul was in desperate need of. I love this because you know why? God is omniscient. You know what that means? He possesses all the knowledge there is to have. So that means he knows what's best for us. I think I know what's best for my kids. You know what? God knows what's best for us. He knows what's best for you. So he knew what Saul needed in order to serve him. And I love this because in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 13 through 14, listen what it says about God's possessing all the knowledge there is to have. Isaiah said, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Who has counseled or has taught him? With whom did he take counsel or who instructed him or taught him the path of justice? Who has taught him knowledge or showed him the way of understanding? You know what that'd be? That'd be like Lupe or Carlene say, hey, Pastor Steve, you got a 1:30 appointment. Oh, really? With who? God. Oh, okay. Wow. Can you imagine if God said, hey, I need your counsel? I would probably, I don't know. I don't know how we could ever do something like that. Who can counsel God? And yet we try to do that a lot. Or we try to help God along. Lord, we see it through the scriptures, even through the Old Testament with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. We see how God gave them promises, Moses. We see how God has already spoken to him. Hey, this is what I'm going to give you. This is how it's going to be. This is what you're going to do. Well, you know what? Let's just help God along. It's taking too long. God says, hey, Sarah, we're going to have a kid. But you know what? You're already way past age, and you're kind of bent over and everything. I don't know how you're going to do this. And me, look at, I'm so old and wrinkled, I know what, why don't we help God along? Since we are going to have a child, here, take my maidservant. Often we try to do that. We try to, God possesses all the knowledge there is to have. Nothing takes him by surprise, guys. Nothing you can tell him that he's going to say, well, I didn't know that. He knows. Hebrews chapter 4, 13, it says that there is no creature hidden in his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him who we must give an account. Everything we do, guys, to God, he's already seen it. In fact, this is how mighty he is. It's already happened because he knew us before the foundation of the world existed. So he actually wrote the book of your life. Now you're just making the movie and you're the star actor. You're the star. You're making the move, but God already seen it, already seen everything happen. 1 John 3:20, John says, for if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. Because why? He knows all things. So the Lord knew what Saul needed. In fact, there were four things in the life of Saul that he needed as a new convert or as a new believer. And I want you guys to write this down because this is something you might need. Maybe you're saying, why am I going through the things I'm going? Well, let's look at Saul's life. Four things here in these first verses. First, what Saul needed is he needed a touch of the faithfulness of another disciple. I love that. Because he needed another believer to be present with him and to touch his life. He needed to see what? Faithfulness, love, concern, help, and he needed to see all those things in action. Not just hear about them. I don't want to hear about what the Lord is doing in that person's life or what the Lord can do in that church. I want to see it in action. And this is what Saul was seeing. He was seeing these things in action. Hey, Jesus just came into his life, so he needed all these things done in the name of Jesus Christ, the one who saved him. And there's nothing greater that can help a new believer more than seeing the faithfulness of another brother or sister reaching out and helping to meet their needs. That's why discipleship is so important. When someone accepts the Lord, so important that we, as more mature Christians, as leadership, we reach out to them. We disciple them. We get them hooked up into Bible study, men's ministry, women's ministry, home fellowship, most excellent way. That we get them hooked up because they need the support, the faithfulness of other believers. Second, Saul needed the recognition of being a brother in the Lord. I want you to notice here in verse 17. Notice, Ananias called Saul brother. He entered the house. He laid his, he touched him. That was the first thing. He touched him. He said, brother Saul. Remember, for the first time, Saul is being acknowledged as one of those of what they were calling the way. For the first time. And when I think of Saul, of Ananias calling him brother, you know, I think of Paul breaking down, and it probably caused him to shed tears, because now he's being reached out by another member of the body of Christ. He's being touched. Saul needed to realize that there was someone who was accepting him despite the terrible things he had done to other believers. This sin in his life, and despite of what I did, there's somebody who loves me. Now he's receiving this confirmation that what? That he has truly been forgiven. And he has been forgiven, and he truly has received the Lord. That he has truly been accepted by God, accepted by that name that he come to stomp out completely. Think about that. He came to stomp out the name of Jesus Christ, to get rid of everybody who worshiped Christ. And here I'm being accepted by that very one, by those who Ananias, I was coming to get you. You're on my list. It's right here, Ananias. And yet, you're laying your hands on me, and you're calling me a brother. I am truly forgiven. I think of Saul thinking about that. He needed to hear that he was a true brother in the Lord. And at the same time, Ananias needed to learn and immediately accept the fact that Saul was a brother regardless of his past spiritual blindness that he had and his present physical blindness. He had to be obedient. Hey, even though he did all those things, okay, Lord, I'll go to him. Third, Saul needed the power of healing in his life and soon-to-be ministry. He did some miraculous things. Saul was afflicted. He needed Ananias to help him in his affliction. He needed his eyes healed, right? He needed his sight restored. The fact says that scales from his eyes were removed through what? Through the power of prayer and healing. And God used a disciple to heal Saul. He didn't use anyone mighty, anybody noble. He didn't use a pastor, an apostle, a deacon. Just another believer. That's all. Just another believer that's like you, like me, just a believer. Because he possessed exactly what God needed to do the job. I love it when God uses me through prayer to do his work. When somebody's praying, man, I love to be the answer of the prayer. Just God wanted someone who was willing, somebody who was godly, who had a good report, a good testimony, who wasn't perfect, was forgiven. The scales from his eyes, they fell. Now, it says here something as of scales. I don't know if it was literally scales. Something fell. Something came off his eyes. You remember when he saw Jesus, when he had that confrontation with Jesus, the light was so bright. Now, how many of you, when you drive and you look at the sun and you stare at they tell you not to do that. But you know how we are. When we're told not to do something, a lot of times we do it. And I'm going to tell you, don't do it, but you're probably going to do it. When you look at the sun, if you stare at it and then you turn away, what do you see? You see this black dot or spot going like this, and it's like, why is it following me? You think it's following you, you know? But Saul, he saw this light in the day, okay, in the noontime, is day, like outside, and it was more brighter than the sun. So you can imagine the effect that it had on his eyes, on the round part of the eye. So something happened, and here Ananias comes, and it says that these scales fell from his eyes. But symbolically, the symbolism is God was showing him how the scales of his spiritual darkness, of his sin, of his shame, had just been removed from his heart. I love that. Because he had hate in his heart. His heart was stone, and it was a stony heart, but now it became a heart of flesh. Now, guess what? He's going to see others through God's eyes and not his own. And I'm always praying for that. I'm always saying, Lord, let me see that person through your eyes, not my own eyes. In fact, you got to pray for me because, you know, there's a group of individuals here every weekend, and they on this side of the building, they urinate and defecate on this side of our building. And it's the same group. And so guess what? I started beginning a hard heart against them and thinking of ways, oh, I'm going to get even. How dare you do this to God's house? I'm going to put up bungee sticks. I'm going to put up ropes, and when they walk in, they're going to go up in the air. I'm going to dig a lion pit. And when they fall in, the lion's going to be there. This is my way of thinking. So my heart's now becoming stone, and I'm getting mad. But I'm saying now, Lord, wait a minute. God said, wait a minute. Why don't you just pray, save them? You're right, Lord. I need to look at them through God's eyes, because there was one time when I'm sure you guys were the same way. I was the same way. Maybe not doing that, but other things. Maybe worse things. Look at what Saul was doing. He was killing people. He was consenting to the death of believers, Christians. And so I pray, God, let me see them through your eyes. Look at others through God's eyes. Don't look it through your eyes. Paul also, number four, he also needed the filling of the Holy Spirit in his new life. He needed that dynamic power of the Spirit, the dunamis power, because he was going to be used in a whole new work of what? Of searching and looking for others. Now, his job was, I'm looking for believers, and I want to arrest them, and I want to consent to their death. Now he's like, I'm looking for believers, and now I'm here not to break the body of Christ. I'm not here to tear it down. I'm here to build it up. It changed. That whole work of that Saul was doing, God now was going to fill him with the Holy Spirit, and he was going to, that whole work was now going to change. And look at verse 19. It says, when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. So in chapter 9, verse 9, we're told that for 3 days he was without sight, that he neither ate nor drank. In verse 9, we just read it in verse 9. And so you can imagine how drained he was. If you don't eat and drink for 3 days, I'll tell you what, if I don't eat one meal, I'm feeling drained. I am hungry. I don't know about you. I'm an eater. I'm a meatitarian. I'm a Tyrannosaurus Rex when it comes to eating. He was drained. He was weak. He was worn out. But now the Lord is what? Taking care of him, both physically and spiritually. Be encouraged by that. God will take care of us. And, you know, when I think of our brother Bill, when I talk to him, he says, you know, I'm ready to be with Jesus, but I don't want to go because I want to make sure Deb's taken care of. He needed to know that, you know what? God's going to take care of her. We know that because we're there for her. We're going to make sure of that. God is going to take care of her. Well, God's taking care of Saul now. He's taking care of him spiritually, and he's taking care of him physically because now he's receiving food. And in verse 19, it says he's becoming strengthened. Look at verse 19. He was strengthened. And when he was strengthened, then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. I love this because guess what? Saul joined, Saul associated, and identified himself with other believers. He spent time with them for a certain amount of days, and this is so important for Saul to be with the believers, just as it is true with us today. I'm always saying you are who you hang around with. If you hang around with God, you're going to be like God. You hang around with believers, you'll be like believers. You hang around with the world, you're going to be associated with the world and the things of the world. Saul knew he had to identify now and be associated with the believers because why? He had a new life in Christ. Everything now is going to change. And that's why he was able to write 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 18, because he experienced it. And he said, if anybody's in Christ, he is a new creation. All the old things have passed away, meaning the old man. Behold, all things become new, meaning the new man in Christ. Everything is past now in his life. And Saul is now associating and identifying himself with the church now. And so that the Jews and the Gentiles around him might know that he is a believer, he needed to openly and publicly declare that what? Now he's a new creation in Christ. He can't do it secretly. He's got to do it openly. I need people to look at me and see, hey, I'm a believer now. I am a follower of the way in which I came to oppose and to persecute it. I want them to now know that I'm a follower. I'm a true disciple of the Lord Jesus. And that's why that's so important for us, guys, as believers. What you are in public, you need to be in private. See, you're in public right now, and you're here worshiping the Lord. You're praising God. You're praising the Lord. You're hearing the word of God. So when you're out there in private and we're not there with you, you need to be the same way. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 through 25, it says, let us consider one another in order to what? Stir up love and good works. And he says, don't forsake the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhort one another, in so much the more you see the day approaching. Saul now realized, hey, I have to associate myself. I had to identify now with the church, with true believers of God, with the body of Christ. I need to get in there with them, and I need to make sure people see me with them, that I'm not here to harm them. I'm here to praise with them and to worship with them. I'm here to say, hey, I'm one of you guys. I love when somebody associates me with God. I love it. When they say, hey, you're a Christian. Yeah, praise God. Yes, I am. You know, I'm here. Yeah, you're a believer. Yes, I am. I love it. That day my brother got married, I'm sitting there at the table with some friends, and one of them was drinking, and he's like he's happy hour, you know, and happy. And he goes, so tell me, Steve, what do pastors do to have fun? And I said, oh, man, I do everything you do but sober. And he looked at me, and he just smiled. People think being a Christian, you can't have fun. I have fun all the time. In fact, I have more fun. I have what they call safe fun. Safe fun, yeah. Man, I can clobber someone in the name of Jesus now, and I feel safe. Omar, you can tackle that brother hard in the Lord and know you're saved. You're okay in God's eyes. It's in the name of Jesus. No, don't do that. Pastor said I can clobber you in the name of Jesus. Only wives can do that to their husbands. Some husbands need to be clobbered. George, ooh, George. All right, brother. Be ready. 1 John 1:7. It says, but if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses from what? All sin. Paul knew Paul walked in the light. In fact, he was confronted by the light of God. That light that was brighter than the sun. That's why John was even able to write this. He says, hey, if you walk in the light as he's in the light, Jesus is associated with the light, then we have fellowship with one another. Acts chapter 2:42, it says that they continue steadfast when the church finally, the church was born, the early church. It says that they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. This is why we have to associate ourselves with fellowship, We have to have. When I hear people say, "I don't need to go to church. I can do church in my house. I watch it on TV." Wrong. Sure you can. But that's not what the Word of God says. I tell them, no, the Word of God says, do not forsake the fellowship of the saints. Paul's saying that. Romans 13:11, Paul says, and do this, knowing the time, that now is the high time to wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than we first believe. Well, let's wake up, people. Look at the times. I mean, do you honestly need someone to kick in your door and say, hey, get on your knees and denounce Christ before you realize we're in end times? Look at what's going around. I look out here just in this community itself, and I see so many people, so many, and I feel so helpless. And I look at their faces, and I look at what they're doing. I look at their character, their actions, and I see, and I can tell so many people who are perishing. They're everywhere in the streets here in North Park. And now it's moving down to South Park. The same type of atmosphere is going down to South Park, Golden Hills, because there are people everywhere. And they're going about their business, their lives, eating, drinking, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. So many people perishing, and I'm praying, Lord, how do we reach them? It's coming. It's coming, and when it comes, we need to be ready, because God is going to use ordinary people, disciples like us, to go out and to do, hey, brother, let me pray over you and watch the scales from your eyes fall. And your eyes open to that light that's going to come down, Jesus. And you're going to have this personal relationship. And God's going to use you, and he's going to change your whole life. God's going to use us to do that. I'm excited. I'm excited. This sign up there, that the people are already recognizing it. They're already seeing it's a church. That is an answer to prayer. We've been praying for this for a long time, that we're going to start, there's going to be a new thing coming. Well, what's this new thing coming? It's coming. This is the answer to prayer. God's on our side. How about Philippians 4:5? Paul said, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. And when you believe that, is it the Lord at hand? So we got to let our gentleness be known to all men. 2 Peter 3:9, it says, the Lord's not slacking concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And when I think of this, when I think of my brother Bill, for such a time as this, almost a year ago, he gave his life to the Lord. What was his purpose in life here? His purpose in life was to get saved. Because God knew that he was going to step into eternity. God loved him so much. He became God's project. God said, that man there, is. I need to save him, because on this date, he's stepping out of that body, and he's going to step into eternity. That's it. That was his purpose. But along the way, God was using him to touch the lives of others. He just didn't say, all right, I'm going to get saved, and now I'm just going to sit here and be a professional pew sitter and be about, you know, my business. I'm saved. Hey, praise God, I'm saved. God saved him for this very purpose, for such a time as this. That's how much God loves us. That's how much God, Jesus came to die for the whole world, for those people out there, that he wants them to be saved. I just think about God's grace and his love and his mercy when I think what he did for our brother Bill and Deborah, and what he's going to do for Deborah. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be awesome. Man, I'd sit there and say, well, Lord, when's this my time? You know, I can't wait to step into eternity with God and see my Lord and Savior. Guess what? Saul was now seeking to join those of the same faith, of the same nature that they had in Christ Jesus as him. He needed to share what? In their companionship, in their fellowship, their love, their concern, their care, their beliefs, their principles. He needs to be there with them and studying the Word of God. They're growing in Christ with them. They're edifying and building up of each other. Their witness and their service. This is everything that Saul realized, I need. I need this now. Because before I was trying to get rid of it. Now I need this. I want it. That's it. Because we need to fellowship. So right after he hooked up with the disciples, look at verse 20. It goes on, and immediately he preached to Christ in the synagogues that he was the Son of God. The minute that Paul got saved, guess what? He preached. There was no more second guessing. There was no hesitation. The moment he got saved, he got involved in sharing with others. And I think about the reason why he was able to do this, because guess what? It was already in him. He already had it all in him. In fact, he tells us in Romans chapter 9 that he's an Israelite, that he pertained, he was given the adoption of God's Son, the glory and the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, all the promises of the law, that was already in him. The forefathers, the traditions, everything that Paul studied, it was all in him. The knowledge, the understanding, that was already in him. And God took it, and guess what? He made it better. And that's why I'm always saying that God takes the good in us and he makes it better. The bad stuff is what he gets rid of. He takes your life. He says, wow, there's a lot of good in you right here. But guess what? I'm going to make it better. I'm going to perfect it. And I'm going to take the bad stuff in your life, right? This part right here. This is the bad in your life. Now I'm going to get rid of this, and now I'm going to take the good in you, and I'm going to perfect it. And he goes in there and puts you on the wheel, and guess what? Whoa, man, now you're probably saying, well, how did he do that? I didn't know he had that in him. Man, whew, fast, see, there you go. I know I got a few up my sleeve. See, nothing you might imagine, you know. He makes it better. And I think that's why Jesus tells us in John 14:20, he says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. And he will bring to your remembrance all things that I say to you. And when I think of what Jesus says right here, the purpose of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life has a twofold purpose. One, the Holy Spirit is to teach us all things. Teach us the words and the life of Christ. Because Jesus said what? I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, right? So the Spirit's going to teach us both what? Truth and the life. And the Word of God and how we should live it. How we should practice it. How we got to mix the Word of God, that godly principles with what? Our behavior, our conduct. Those good morals that God has for us, we got to add that. Guess what? We got to mix it with our behavior. And second, the Holy Spirit's job is to help what is already in us to bring it into remembrance, to help us to remember and to perfect all that has been taught to us in the Word of God. He wants to make it better. I think in my life, you know, again, I was born a Catholic. My strong portion of me as in religion, I was born a Catholic. I'm going to die a Catholic. Well, that's what I had instilled in me. I didn't have nothing about Christ, obviously, because I didn't even know Jesus. You know, it was about God. But what I did have in me, God took it and the Holy Spirit brought that into remembrance. He perfected it, just like Paul, like Saul. So whatever understanding you have about God before your conversion, guess what? The Spirit made it possible that he pointed it out to Jesus, just like Paul. It was in him. He brought it out of him. You already have it in you, but guess what? I'm going to perfect it now. Notice 2 points here in verse 20. It says he immediately preached to Christ in the synagogues that he was the Son of God. Notice, he preached who? Christ. He wasn't preaching religion. He wasn't preaching tradition, ceremonies, or rituals. He wasn't even preaching or exalting himself. How many times we do that, you know? Look what I do. Look what I've done, you know? He wasn't even preaching his spiritual experiences of that vision he had with the Lord. His discipling with Christ, his fasting, his praying. Paul preached Christ and him alone. If anybody can brag, Paul said. In fact, he said this. If anybody here can brag, I sure can. Look what God did through me. But he didn't. He preached Christ and him alone. It wasn't about him. It was about the one he served, the one who saved him. And it's just like me. It's not about me, guys. It's about the one I serve. If you're going to look to me, guess what you're going to see? You're going to see all my imperfections. And therefore, if you see all my imperfections, you're not going to receive the word that I'm giving to you. That's why don't look at me. People who look at me are gone. Well, I'm going to go somewhere else. I like the way he teaches. I love what Philip said last week. He said, I ain't my father. I'm Philip. I'm not Mike. I had someone come to me and say, hey, you need to be like this well-known pastor. Why can't you teach like him? And I sat there and I thought, and I said, you know what? You can't compare me to him. He's been preaching 20, 30 years. I only started 3 years. How can you compare me to him? I am my own person. If you're going to compare me to anybody, compare me to Christ. That's who I want to be. He's my example. Paul, he started preaching Christ. He didn't exalt himself. He preached about the one he served. And second, he preached Christ, which Christ in the Greek means Messiah, which is the Son of God. Messiah means anointed one. He preached that the Messiah was no other but Jesus Christ. You remember, Saul was sat under one of the greatest teachers of all time, of all of Israel, Gamaliel. And because of his schooling, because of all that wisdom that Paul had, all the background of the scriptures about the Messiah in the Old Testament, he had all this already instilled in him. He already studied it all. In fact, in Isaiah, it talked about how in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, 6 and 7, it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. All that he read, all that he studied, all the knowledge, the wisdom, the understanding, guess what? Now it's all beginning to point to Jesus in his mind. Before it wasn't. Now all that is now pointing to him, to Jesus, the Messiah. He was able to all put it together. What did it put two to two together? Why? Because the scales from his eyes fell. He was able to see that Jesus is the true Messiah, the Son of God. So immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues that he was the Son of God. And when I think of this, I think of Brother Bill. Everything that he heard, everything that he taught, everything that he studied, everything that he looked into the Word of God, he's now experiencing it face to face. Yeah. Lucky. Man, one day we too will experience that because it's instilled in us and the Holy Spirit will bring into it to remembrance. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we do come together and we do lift you up and we thank you, Father, that before the foundation of the world existed, you knew us. Even prior to our conversion, everything that we've done, the little bit that, I believe there was a lot that was poured into me. I just didn't understand it. I didn't accept it. I didn't even want to consider or know it. But yet, it came into my hearing. All that was in me, when I saw that light, when that light shone around me, and I said, who are you, Lord? And you said, it is I, Jesus, whom you are persecuting. What do you want me to do? And he said, go. And when I came to you, all that was in me, now you perfected it. I love it that you accept us just as we are. You don't say, go clean up your act, and then I will receive you. You said, come as you are. And I want to pray for anybody here, Lord. Maybe this morning they're struggling. Maybe they need that shine, that the sun, the light experience like Saul. Maybe they need to hear your word saying, why are you persecuting me? Why are you kicking against the goats? I'm trying to do something in your life. Why are you kicking against that? Why are you not allowing it? If somebody here this morning is going through that and they need prayer, we're here for that. God has ordinary people, men and women who love people, who want to pray with people. People like Ananias who want to lay their hands on them and say, the Lord who you persecute has called me to come here and to pray over you that the scales from your eyes will fall and that you will see Jesus more clear. If you're here this morning and you need prayer, I'm going to ask everybody to stand right now. Just stand. And as we worship, I got the oil right here. We want to anoint you with oil. We want to pray that God will speak to you. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ in your heart, your day is coming where you will stand before God. You will die. You will see death. And you will stand before our Creator. And you're either going to hear the words, enter into the joy of the Lord, that good and faithful servant. Or you're going to hear the words, I never knew you, prepare to the devil and his angels. You need to receive Christ. You need to allow God to remove the scales from your eyes. God is calling you. Before the foundation of the world existed, God is reaching out. He's long-suffering, patient, lest any should perish, but all come to eternal life. If you need prayer, we're here. I'm going to have the pastors and the elders to come down, their wives, to come down. They're here with love and concern, the same that Ananias is willing to be obedient and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to go. Well, we're here for you. We want to pray for you. We want to pray over you. So if you need prayer this morning, if you want to receive Christ in your life, remember Saul had a personal relationship with the Lord. He went with these men, but they didn't hear what he heard. They didn't see what he saw. They saw something else. Let God have that, show you that personal relationship. Come as you are. Come by yourself if you have to. Come with your wife, come with your husband, come if someone there that you want to come with you, we're here for you. So as we worship, we're here for you. Come down so we can pray with you. You need prayer. Let's worship.